John's second test of a genuine Christian is his attitude to sin. This is the moral test. He outlines this in chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. The first test is doctrinal, our attitude to Christ. True faith in Him results in eternal life. In this second test, we are told that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Doctrine and behavior, life and light, are always inseparably linked together in the Word. In Bible symbolism, light is looked at in a threefold way. Intellectually, light is truth, and darkness is ignorance. Morally, light is purity, darkness is evil. Then light is personified in God Himself and in His beloved Son. See Psalm 104, verse 2. There are four great passages in John's Gospel which speak of light. In chapter 1, Christ is the true light and the light of men. In chapter 3, verses 9 to 21, light condemns, it reveals, and it exposes. In chapter 8, when our Lord exposed the hypocrisy of the men who wanted to execute the law of Moses on the woman taken in adultery, He closes the incident by saying, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 12, verse 35, 36, and 46, He speaks of walking in the light, believing in the light, that we may be the children of light. This great truth that God is light is the foundation and background of the teaching of this passage. God's holiness and character is the standard for ethical conduct and behavior of the believer. John mentions three professions which people make in relation to this problem of sin in the life. Each one is prefaced by the words, "if we say." In each case, he shows us the falsity of the profession and the proper way to deal with it. First, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 6. At conversion, the believer is translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It is a complete change of sphere and environment. But if one who professes to be a Christian is still living the old life, with the old sins and habits hidden and covered up, John says he is living a lie and is not practicing the truth. There's no change in his life. He has never been regenerated. The light has never shone in. He is still in the dark. But in contrast, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that is, in conscious communion with Christ and with a tender conscience about sin, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Dark habits and practices rupture communion, not only with God, but with our fellow man. All forgiveness and cleansing is based on the abiding value of the blood of Christ. In the types, it was the blood of the sin offering of Leviticus 16, placed upon the mercy seat that atoned for sin, and it was the cleansing power of the blood and the ashes of the red heifer and the water of purification of Numbers 19 that took care of the daily walk. Secondly, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 8. Here it is the profession that the flesh, the old man, has been completely eradicated from the heart and life of the believer. Some extreme holiness groups have actually made this claim. Through some crisis experience, or by an act of faith, the old nature has been completely eliminated and no longer gives any trouble. But both the scriptures and hard experience show that this is not so. Romans 6 teaches us that when Christ died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose to walk in newness of life. This we publicly confess in our baptism. We are to reckon that our old man and the body of sin has died and been buried. This is God's method of dealing with it. He has given us a new nature, born of God, and the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which gives us the power to overcome sin. But the old nature is still present, and will only be eliminated at the redemption of the body, when the Lord Jesus comes. Romans 8, verse 23. In the meantime, God's provision for the believer is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third profession is, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This goes much farther than the other two. It is practically a denial of the fact of sin, or that there is any moral standard of right and wrong. In the first profession, there is an attempt to deceive others. In the second, the professor deceives himself. But here it is an effort to deceive God and make him a liar, which is the most serious of all. The Gnostics were notoriously loose in their lives, licentious, and sensual in their behavior, like many moderns. The body was just an envelope, like an old coat covering the spirit, and it did not matter how it behaved. Modern teaching like theirs refuses God's unchangeable moral standards revealed in his word. It was antinomianism at Corinth. All things are lawful for me. Emancipation from the yoke of law had gone to the other swing of the pendulum and developed into license. Today we have fancy names like hedonism and situation ethics. Actually, it is a denial and an ignoring of both God and his word. When God says something and man rebels, it is making God a liar. John's exhortation to the believer is, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. It is not normal for the believer to sin. He does not condone or minimize its seriousness. And then he adds, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate is paraclete. It is the lovely word used three times of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, the Comforter. We have the Comforter, the Paraclete in our hearts, the Holy Spirit to guide and strengthen, and the Advocate, the Paraclete on the throne, to plead our case when we sin. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Christ is both the mercy seat, Romans 3, verse 25, and his precious blood is that which propitiates and meets the claims of righteousness before a holy God. There are two other passages in 1 John which deal with the question of sin in the life of the believer. First, in chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Here he shows the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. Twice he insists that the child of God who is born of God does not practice sin as a habit, but he practices righteousness, even as he, that is Christ, is righteous. His life and behavior is the test and evidence that he has divine life. The child of the devil is a transgressor of the law, and thus follows the behavior of the devil, who practiced sin from the beginning. In verse 9, John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Does this mean that a true Christian is sinless and is incapable of sinning? It cannot mean this. Otherwise, John would be contradicting what he has said in chapter 1. Where he declares that those who deny that they are sinners by nature and practice deceive themselves and make God a liar. What then does he mean when he writes that a Christian does not and cannot sin? The verb tenses of the passage show that it is persistent and habitual sin. The present tense in the Greek verb implies habit, continuity, unbroken sequence, writes E.M. Blakelock, who rendered John's expression, does not continue in sin, and in verse 6, and does not practice sin, and cannot continue sinning, in verse 9. In chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, John returns to the subject of sin. Here he deals with the sin unto death. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. The sin unto death could mean either a sin which is so serious that God in governmental judgment removes the person in death, as he did with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the Old Testament, and with Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Or again, it could mean a sin whose results and repercussions last as long as the person lives. There is no possibility of the restoration of a public testimony. The main thrust of John's teaching about sin is that a Christian should be a holy person with a sensitive conscience about sin in his life. If this is absent, and known sin is habitually practiced, there is a very real possibility that the person is not a believer at all.